Take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 12. We are now on the application part. We're officially deep into the application part of the book of Romans, and I'm sure you're just as glad as I am. Because I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot easier to find illustrations for this section of Romans than it was for the first 11 chapters, which makes my job so much easier. Paul is trying to get the people in Rome to get united. You realize that there was a Jewish and a Gentile element. The Jewish element had been in control of the church in Rome for years and years and years, from Pentecost, somewhere around 30 AD, all the way till the exile of the Jews out of Rome, when Claudius, the emperor, kicked them out. So that for 20 years, the Jews were in charge of the church at Rome. They got kicked out, so they could no longer be in charge. So the Gentiles, who'd become assimilated into the church in Rome, had to take over because there's no one else left. Now, all of a sudden, two or three years later, the Jewish contingency is allowed to come back into Rome, and there's a little power struggle. Hey, we were in charge of this before we left. We should be in charge now. Well, but you had to leave, and so we're in charge. And there's this tension that was felt in the church in Rome. Paul has been writing for 11 chapters to get them to understand God's mercy towards them. And that there really shouldn't be this prideful ego that is dominating the scene. If you would see yourself as God sees you, if you would see yourself in light of God's mercy and His grace, there'd be a whole lot more compatibility. I love that word, compatibility. So he's writing them for the first 11 chapters in order to get them to see how God has been incredibly merciful to them. And now he picks up the banner, and for this whole chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, he's going to be hammering away at issues that have been rising up in the Roman church to try to get them to become one body. I don't know if you know how important it is to get a group of people to think and act as one, but it really is crucial. Because you have absolute chaos. You'll have friction, you'll have grumbling, you'll have complaining, you'll have defections, you'll have upsets, you'll have nightmares, you'll have sleepless nights, you'll have less production, you'll have less happiness. Have I got you convinced yet? It is wonderful to be with a group of people who think and act as one. It is a nightmare to be in a group of people who are always struggling for their little piece of the pie. And we have pie left over from last night. Please come to the society meeting tonight and you can get your piece of the pie. If you only knew how my mind really thinks, no one would come. I don't know why I said that either. He's trying to get the people to realize that we're a body. I'll never forget when the Pistons won the NBA championship at 94, 95, something like that. It was early on in my ministry over in Addison. Because they were a bunch of no-names. But they had something that the rest of the NBA does not have and still doesn't have. And that's a team. They worked together. I remember the first year the Patriots won the Super Bowl. And everybody said, they're a bunch of no-names. They're not anymore. And I don't know if you remember that or not, but they said they were a bunch of no-names, but they played as a team. Folks, we don't have to be great. We just all have to be on the same page. And if we are, and we work as a group, and as we work as a unit, God can do amazing things through us. And not just through us, but the church universal. And that's really what the body of Christ is all about. Even the Catholics? Even the Baptist? Even the Orthodox? Yes! Even them! And they're saying the same thing about us Free Methodists. We're supposed to get along with the Free Methodists? Yes! We're the body of Christ. And I don't know if you've thought about a hand that goes rogue or a foot that goes rogue. But you look like you got a serious problem. And a lot of you are thinking that right now about your pastor. A couple of things I want to bring to mind. I've called the sermon Power Walk in the Spirit. Power Walk in the Body. There's something that got mistranslated from the original Greek language into the NIV when they recorded the Apostle Paul. Many times in your NIV Bible, if it says you need to live according to this way, if you need to behave according to this way, if you need to do something this way, the word really isn't live or behave or act or any of those words. It's really walk. In the King James Version, this comes up real prevalent. In fact, almost every time that it's walk in the Greek, it comes up walk in the King James. But unfortunately, in our NIV Bibles, they don't think you understand what it means to walk in a way. Because we don't walk everywhere we go like they did 2,000 years ago. But folks, that's really what the word means, and that's really the idea that the Apostle Paul has here in this text as well, is that we need to learn to walk in the body. We need to learn to walk with each other. We need to walk hand in hand, as Rick had us sing earlier with the, we are one in the body, we are one in the spirit, we are one in the Lord. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. That's really the idea that we're supposed to have in this section and a lot of the Apostle Paul's sections. Obviously, what he's trying to do is get the body to look and think and act as one by listening to the head, which is not Pastor Keith, it's not the Pope, it's not even the bishops. The head is Christ. And we're to be so in tune with the head, we're supposed to be so in tune with Christ that we know how to act. Listen very, very carefully as Jody Saunders comes and read from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. This will be our text from now until 2012, which is not as long as it seems. So we're going to be going over this text a lot because it's very, very important you understand all the little nuances that I hope to be able to explain to you between now and the end of the year. So listen and kind of get a big overall grasp, because today is the overall grasp day. Then in 2 weeks, we're going to start dissecting this and looking at it phrase by phrase. Listen as Jody reads.
If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
If you want to pull out your sermon outline, we're going to be going through that. In fact, the question before the house is this one. Why does the Apostle Paul liken the church to a body? Maybe because it's so... No, never mind. This thing always gives me problems. I don't understand why it does. The answer is this. Because God's design for us is that we be so close-knit, so supportive of one another, so dependent upon one another, so much a unit that we are to appear and operate as a single unit or body. That's what God wants for us. To be so connected with each other, to be so connected to the Lord, to be so dependent upon one another, so willing to help one another that we appear to be one unit, one body. Pride, arrogance, and self-assurance all serve to fracture and fragment healthy and mature body life. Poverty of spirit, humility, a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and a love and honor for others that exceeds that of ourselves. Let me read that phrase again. A love and honor for others that exceeds that for ourselves all serve to promote and encourage healthy and mature body life. And it all is possible with a proper view of God's mercy towards us who believe. After World War II, there was a cathedral in Germany that had been bombed out with the bombings that had took place in Dresden. And this cathedral had a picture of Christ with his hands out like this, and the caption underneath it said, "Come unto me." And Jesus was standing like this. But after the bombing of Dresden and the cathedral had gotten severely hit by bombs, the hands were missing and the actual statue of Jesus was in disarray, had been blown apart. So they put it all back together, but they realized the hands themselves were really fractured beyond being able to be repaired. So they had all the statue of Jesus, except with his hands not missing, holding out like it was his hands missing. So they decided to not do anything, and this is what they had. And they changed the caption underneath to read, "Christ has no hands but ours." Now that's theologically not true. But practically it is true. God doesn't need us at all. In fact, God would do far better preaching this sermon than me. Some of you look like you're in doubt of that. Thank you. But it's not true. God would do an amazing job. I mean, his mere presence here would have you all talking for weeks. You have no imagination. Do you understand he doesn't need me? Do you understand he doesn't need you? The world would run just fine without him. In fact, the world would run better without us. But he loves us so much, he wants us to be plugged into him, and he wants to be plugged into us. And he wants us to grow and be more mature and be able to do things. And so he turns things over to us so that we come running back to him and realize, yikes, I don't know nearly as much as I thought I knew. I'm in trouble again. Lord, help me again. That's what God wants to do. The word for the day is therefore unity, because we are to be a unit. We are to be so in touch with each other, so encouraging one another, so building one another up that we appear as a unit. Okay, I have four questions of what the church is like, why the church is like a body, and then I have some application points. These will go rather quickly, I hope. One, each unique part of the body is what it is and does what it does by God's direction and providence, just like a brain. Just like a brain tells the rest of the body what to do is the way we're supposed to work with God and him telling us what to do. The problem we have in 21st century America is this. We have become notorious at reducing the common denominator of our culture down to the lowest common denominator. In other words, we can't allow anybody to excel because it makes other people feel bad. We have totally lost the idea that people are gifted in different areas, and if they're really good at art, a person who stinks at art shouldn't feel inferior just because this person is good at art. I had to go through my entire 13 years of schooling with that complex. I couldn't even draw a stick figure without people thinking my men were dogs. And here were these people that were drawing self-portraits, and I knew exactly who the portrait was because it was just like a photograph. That's not fair! But I could run and they couldn't. Which is really good in a fight. I don't know where that came from either. Folks, every single one of us has a gift. Every single one of us has an ability. Every single one of us has something we can do better than other people can do. And that's how God made us. Don't be envious of some. There's a one-time story. This is an amazing story. And it's so true of our culture today. There's a bunch of animals that got together and decided they were going to start a school. And the duck and the squirrel and the eagle and rabbit all got together and said, "Let's start a school. And we'll learn from each other how to do certain things." But they thought they should be equal in the way they do them. So the duck was absolutely wonderful at swimming and flying. But when it started running, It couldn't run well at all. In fact, it had to stay after school to learn to run like the rabbit. And it ran so much that it wore out the webbing on its feet, and now it could no longer swim because it was running too much and wearing out the web. The squirrel was great at climbing, but failed miserably at swimming. And it had to stay after class so many times learning how to swim that it no longer had energy to climb and just sit around lifelessly all the time. Do you see where the story's headed? That's what we do in this culture. Why can't we get it through our heads that God has made us all different? And if we're going to try to be equal in our abilities and our giftedness and bring everybody down to a common denominator, it's going to be really low. And our culture and our society and our ability to perform and our ability to do things will severely suffer until we understand that God has given everybody different gifts. And we need to recognize that. Each part of the body is unique in what it does. I'm going to venture out on a limb and see if I can sell myself off. I was part of the United Brother denomination for the first 21 years of my life. Not only did I was a United Brethren growing up, but I went to a United Brethren college and was involved with the deputation team that went around the eastern United States proclaiming the college and the United Brethren church and everything else, until something happened about 1978, 1979 that just truthfully offended me. I was involved in Bible quizzing. I think I've related that. The Bible books of the Bible that I still do well now are the ones that I Bible quizzed over. And I was fairly good. Sorry. I thrived in that environment. I wasn't necessarily good at art. I wasn't necessarily good at other things. But I thrived at that. In 1978, the United Brethren Church decided to phase out Bible quizzing because there were certain kids that did well, and it made the kids who didn't feel like they did well, made them feel inferior, and so they didn't want to offend anybody, so they were phasing out Bible quizzing entirely from the United Brethren denomination. Okay, with that understanding, Rick cooks well. I don't. So we're going to make sure Rick never cooks well again, because God forbid that I should feel bad because I can't cook like Rick. Does that make sense to you? What are we thinking? Let Rick cook. Let me Bible quiz. Let other people sing. Let Dave play guitar. Let Natalie play the piano. Let people do what they're good at. And why can't we look at them and go, what a rich gift they are bringing to me because of what God has given them, instead of going, why can't I be victim? I mean, are we going to continue to reduce this culture to the level of a three-year-old? Don't answer that. Okay, I'm back. Number two. Every spiritual... That was just a side... Please edit that from the tape. If that gets in the hands of my father, he'll have a coronary. Every spiritual gift that is part of the body is totally... But it's true. Number two. Every spiritual gift that is part of the body is totally dependent upon and belongs... Did you hear that? Belongs to all the other parts of the body. Listen what it says. The text that Jody read for you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Another phrase that she said, and it says, honor one another above yourselves. Verse 10. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor means give weight to. We're going to talk about this about third Sunday in December. It means that we are to see as more significant, more important, more of a priority, other people's needs, other people's agendas, other people's ideas than our own. How you doing? It's a tough one, isn't it? Every spiritual gift that is part of the body is totally dependent upon and belongs to all the other parts of the body. Three, the whole body suffers and delights or delights with the suffering or delight of any other part. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part is honored. Listen, folks, there's victories in football, and there are defeats in football. And I can tell you the team that wins as a team, and they're all glad. And the team that loses, the whole team's sad. Because they're part of a body, they're part of a group, they're part of a team. I know, you don't know, because it hasn't manifested itself yet. I'm hoping to do it during vacation and not next Sunday. I have an infection right here. It bothers the heck out of me. It irritates me. I know that one day it is going to swell shut until I can finally get it cleared out. But it's inside my eyelid. And no, I didn't spit in the street. Or pee in the street or whatever they say happens. I have someone that comes to me every time I get one and says, "You must have peed in the street." No, I didn't. Where do they get these things anyway? Why did I even say that to you? But I have this infection. It affects all of me. My feet are very sore. Because I don't know if you knew it or not yesterday, but I was on my feet a lot yesterday. On Friday, my shoes that I normally wear as casual shoes wore out. The sole blew right off of them. And I've already contact cemented them 6 times and I was giving up on them. So I wore a new pair of shoes. It wasn't a new pair, but I wore a different pair of shoes. Boy, did I pay a price for it. I'm suffering. Because of my toe. Now listen. Do we do that with one another? There's a lot of people in this body right now that are suffering for medical reasons, financial reasons, relationships that are broken, whatever. Does it break your heart because their heart's broken? There are people in this congregation that are greatly rejoicing because of a promotion, because of a baby born, because of a grandson or granddaughter born. Do you rejoice with them? Now, I don't know if you've thought about that. We're going to talk about it later on in the book of chapter 12 because it says that. It says exactly that. But I don't know if you thought about that. But how do you deal with a body like this where there's pain and suffering and rejoicing and celebration all happening at the same time? Have you thought about that? That's a stretch. That's how God wants us to stretch. That when we're those that are suffering, we can suffer with them. When we're with those that are rejoicing, we can encourage them and rejoice with them. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to behave. 4, a proper connection with the head allows the spiritual gifts of the body, body of Christ, to function magnificently. When all the body is doing what it's supposed to do, really, really fascinating things can happen. I don't know if you've ever tried to pole vault. I've tried it a couple times, about killed myself, and so I gave it up. Or tried to dunk a ball. I was only 5'10". At one time, I could dunk a volleyball, but that's as good as I could ever get. Those days are long gone. But I don't know if you've ever thought about what it takes in order to dunk a basketball or pole vault or do gymnastics. But it not only takes the physical ability and the coordination, but it takes a mind to be able to stay focused. It takes the entire body to do that. That's how we're supposed to be. Able to perform magnificently, maybe even doing community Thanksgiving dinners. Because it takes more than just cooking. It takes more than just serving. It takes more than just taking out the trash. It takes more than just cleaning tables. There's hundreds of different events that take place in order to pull that off. And it's not Rick alone. It's not Pastor Keith alone. It's not anybody alone. It's a team of about 50 people that pull that off. And it's cool when it happens. Okay, think about that. Do you know that in Bruno, Nebraska, I have no idea where that is. Anybody know where Bruno, Nebraska is? Okay, well, in Bruno, Nebraska, this farmer was there, and he had this barn that was not going to be able to work at this location. He actually wanted it up a little higher on a hill. I think it was water or floodplain or whatever it was. He wanted to go up the hill. It was 143 feet up the hill. And the barn weighed 17,000 pounds. And he contemplated, you know, bringing in a crane. He contemplated bringing in trucks. He thought, no, that's not enough room. It won't work with my situation. How do I get that up there? And his son said, Dad, I'll take care of it. And he got together 344 friends and neighbors and relatives. And he attached through a lattice and a grid work underneath it, 344 handles onto the barn. And they all got together and lifted the entire barn up, all 17,000 pounds of it, walked 143 feet up the hill and put it down on its new foundation. You know how long it took them? 3 minutes. I love that story. We are the body of Christ. We're just supposed to be working together to do, to move mountains. Here we go. Application. What practical information do we need to know in order to promote body life? These are going to go really fast, I hope. A. The body becomes grotesque and dysfunctional when spiritual gifts develop out of proportion or attempt to be what they are not. And folks, I don't know if you've noticed in Halloween, but the greatest Halloween get-ups are when body parts are disfigured. This picture is actually of a live person whose body parts are out of proportion. And folks, that's what makes us grotesque, is when a mouth consumes the whole body, or when one eye is out of size with the other eye, or one ear is disfigured in the wrong place. And the body of Christ becomes grotesque and dysfunctional when we're not where we're supposed to be, when we're not the size we're supposed to be, we're not doing the function we're supposed to be doing. Does that make sense? Every Halloween, when I look at garbs, I do the psychological test. Why is that so repulsive? And it's because it's so unnatural. There's knives where there shouldn't be knives sticking out of. There's gashes where there shouldn't be gashes. There's eyes that are hanging out when they shouldn't be hanging out. I'm afraid the body of Christ many times looks like a Halloween costume. When an eyeball says, "No, I'm important, see me!" Okay, B. Any part of the body detached from the whole soon dies. Wow. There's a picture that will come up shortly about a little boy that's an amputee and he struggled with having body parts that were not attached to his body, somehow became detached. But I love this story about I don't know if you remember the old organs. We have a digital organ that does everything electronically. But old organs, real pipe organs, actually have bellows that create wind and go through pipes and create the sound through the pipes. And there was always, usually, almost always in the old organs, there would be a bellows meister, a little kid usually that could crawl along behind and make sure that all the vents were open where they needed to be open and would control the actual wind flow. And this famous organist was doing a concert, and the first half was absolutely magnificent and just was blowing people away with his proficiency. And the little boy came out during the intermission and said, "How are we doing?" And the organist was offended and said, "How are we doing? I'm the one that's the master. You're just back there controlling the wind." And so the second half started to get ready, and the organist went, "Nothing." And the little boy cried out and said, "Are we ready yet?" Even little parts of the body that are backward, nobody sees them, are crucially important. And we need to understand that everyone doing the job that God gave them is crucial for healthy body life. See, every part of Christ's body, one body, is nourished, strengthened, maintained, and healed by the spiritual gifts of the other body parts. Every job we do that God has assigned us to do helps the body. I don't know if I've ever told you about my cookies story. There was one time when I was in the church in Indiana, I was feeling really, really discouraged. I didn't feel like I was going anywhere. It wasn't making any difference. I was pouring my guts out for that church and it didn't seem like anything would happen. Nobody really cared about my ministry. And in comes Ingrid. He says, "Pastor Keith." And I thought, oh, great. Here's somebody that wants something else that I can't do. And she says, "I just thought you could use some cookies," and gave me a plate of monster cookies. Do you know the same thing happened with President Lincoln? The story goes that he was in his office one day and in strolled a widow lady, and he thought, oh, great. Here's somebody else that has something to do. And he says, "Can I help you, ma'am?" She says, "No, not really." And President Lincoln snapped back because he thought, you know, everybody's wanting a pardon or something, some extra help or wanting some... This is back in the day when common citizens could get into the White House. Obviously not true today. For a long time. But she said, "All I wanted to do, President Lincoln, was bring you some cookies because I thought you could use them." And he wept. Because in all of his presidency, the number of years that he'd been president, it was the first time somebody came in without their own personal agenda and was only concerned about him. Honoring others above yourself. Making sure that you understand that what you do is part of helping the health and the vitality of all the entire body of Christ. D, the body can only move towards maturity and vitality as each part moves towards maturity and vitality. I don't know if you've watched sports programs, but folks, it's true. Sports programs in school districts raise up and will maintain that excellence, or band programs for that matter, or choir programs will raise up in that standard of excellence as someone comes and sets a new standard. There's a school up by Grand Rapids. I think it's called Rockford. That for year after year, is it Rockford that has a great cross-country runners? Yep. Year after year, they have somebody that can run 5K in less than 15 minutes. Year after year after year, they produce that kind of... I don't know if you know what that means or not, but that's really good. There are band programs. My daughter lives in Homestead School. Is she still going to be in Homestead? She lives in Homestead School District in Indiana. Year after year after year, they have great marching band programs. Why? Because they've set a standard, and everybody knows that if you want to be a part of that group, you've got to meet this standard. And it raises everybody's maturity, everybody's vitality, everybody's excellent record. Can we do that for each other? So that we're not just an average church, but we can be a great church? That we aren't just, you know, maintaining, but that we're actually shining for our Savior Jesus? That we're actually doing what we're supposed to do? When Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, "May the world know that you sent me, Father, because they see the disciples as one." E, the body becomes severely handicapped and ineffective when it no longer does what the head instructs. I don't know if you've seen a body in which it no longer receives the instructions from the head or it receives erroneous instructions, but you could get all sorts of cerebral palsy-like effects. You can get somebody like Johnny Erickson Tata who no longer can walk because it no longer receives the instructions and the body becomes severely handicapped. Folks, I don't want us to be there. And I know I need to be in touch with the head as much as all of us need to be in touch with the head in order to be an active, vital, mature body. But that's how it happens, by listening to the head, even Jesus, when he tells us what we need to do. F, the body works best when each part does its job and works for the body and not itself. Know what your gift is. If you haven't done the spiritual gift survey and haven't found out what your spiritual gift is yet, please see me or see Gene. We'll give that to you, and that'll give you a chance to reveal what your spiritual gift is, and then you can get plugged into the church. But you need to be plugged into the church because we need you. There's tons of jobs we don't do because there's nobody to do them. There's tons of ministries we don't do because there's nobody to do them. And you may be the one that was destined and created and designed to fill that position, We don't know you're there and you don't know what your gift is, and so you don't know what that you're supposed to be doing it. We need to find that out and get you plugged in. That's why we offered the spiritual gift survey last year. We're going to continue to offer it. And if you know what your spiritual gift is, you need to be plugged in. There's this great story that talks about how when everybody does what they're created to do, you actually have heaven on earth. But if everybody does something they're not created to do, you can actually create hell on earth. Here's heaven. Where the Englishmen are policemen. Where the Germans are the mechanics. Where the Italians are the lovers. Where the French are the cooks. And the Swiss are the administrative organizers. Agree with that? Here's hell. Where the English are the cooks. Where the Germans are the policemen. No! Where the Italians are the organizers. Where the French are the mechanics. And the Swiss are the lovers. I love that story. What were you created to do? I know my gifts. I have administrative gifts and I have the gift of prophet teaching. That's what I do best. That's where I'm best. But I absolutely stink at compassion. And you all know that. That's why I desperately need somebody to do a lot of the calling ministry. That's why I desperately need somebody that can relate to people best, because I'm not a good compassion person. I'm working on it. I believe as a Christian I should be working towards becoming more like Jesus, who had all the gifts. But I know what God created me to do, and that's to teach and lead a church. That's what I'm best at doing. And when I do that and keep my nose out of things I don't do well, you all are happier, and I'm happier. Because the last thing you want me doing is balancing your checkbook. G. It is insane to think you are anything outside of God's grace. You are who you are because of God's grace. I am what I am because of God's grace. The Apostle Paul told us. In fact, I don't know if you looked at it or not, but when Jody read verse 3, this is really how it comes across in the Greek, because in the Greek language, it actually has the word think 4 times. It only comes across, I think, 2 times in the way Jody read it, but this is really what it says, if it would have been accurately translated with the emphasis that Paul is putting on verse 3. For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every person among you, that you not think beyond what is necessary to think, but that you think with sober thinking, as God measured to each a measure of faith. He wants us to realize we are who we are by God's grace. It isn't because of anything we've done. H, spiritual gifts are given by God to produce spiritual fruit and maturity. They are not an end in themselves. 2 quick stories, and then we'll get to the final little bit and you can get on your way. Please understand that spiritual gifts are given to you in order to equip the body, in order to help the body along, in order to encourage the body. If you look at the 4 major texts on spiritual gifts, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, Romans chapter 12, 3 through 13, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and then 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. You look at all those passages on the spiritual gifts, every one of them will tell you that you have a gift in order to encourage the body. It is not there to go, whoo, look at me. Do you know that on Merv Griffin one time, there was a bodybuilder who was on the show, and he came out and did his, you know, please do not laugh. I'm not a bodybuilder, but I'm just trying to give you a visual image. You know. He's come out and do, and Merv Griffin was going, wow, yeah. That's amazing. You have muscles where I didn't even know muscles existed. And the guy goes, Merv Griffin, obviously Merv Griffin is beyond most of your time, like 30 years ago. But Merv Griffin pointed at a body part and says, what's that do? And the guy went like this and showed it. No, he says, no, I see it, but what's that do? And the bodybuilder looked at him like, well, I don't know. And the bodybuilder went like this, and he said, well, what's that do? I don't know. See, the bodybuilder was there only for show. He wasn't really building his body in order to lift cranes or to help paramedics take cars and throw them out of the way. He was only there for show. Folks, do you understand that there is an absolute fascination in our culture with spiritual gifts, when in reality, the focus should be on spiritual fruit? The reason why the gifts get all the attention is because everybody likes to see somebody flashy. Everybody likes to see somebody do their gift well. But if we're just doing our gift well in order for people to go, oh my, wasn't that wonderful? Then, my friends, it is wasted. Because God gives gifts to the body in order for fruit to come of maturity and to be more prevalent. Gifts are given only to produce more fruit. And if we produce no fruit because we're so obsessed with the gifts, we've lost track of why there is supposed to be fruit to begin with. Does that make sense? Please understand that, because our fascination is with the gift. It shouldn't be. It should be on the gift and the fruit that it will produce. My worship point is this. Think about how the body of Christ has been instrumental in your spiritual growth, your health, your vitality, your maturity. Then worship as you recognize the wisdom of God in designing the power we have in submitting to and the hope we have in the body of Christ. I owe my entire Christian faith. I owe my gifts that I have. I owe the knowledge that I have. I owe whatever maturity I might have to people that have gone before me, that have taught me. And listen, I could spend probably a half hour going through a list of all the people who have had huge influence on my life to bring me to where I am today. It wasn't because of me. It was because of the body of Christ helping me to become a little bit better, a little bit more mature, a little bit more vital, a little bit more alive. That's why we need each other. My spiritual challenge is this. Humble yourselves by looking at the grace and mercy extended to you by God. Read the text on the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Allow the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus just minutes before His betrayal break your heart into submission, so that you allow the Spirit of God to mold you and to make you into the body part that you not only receives health, strength, purpose, meaning, and benefit from the body, but also contributes health, strength, purpose, and meaning, and benefit to the body. We're supposed to be receiving from the body, and we're supposed to be contributing to the body. That's how great body life occurs. Real quickly, we need to wrap this up. We're not going to do a final song. Sorry. Two things. I don't know if you remember in World War II. Obviously, I don't. But for those of you who remember in World War II, the Europeans had pretty much been holed up all in England, because that was the last stand against Hitler. And Winston Churchill sent a memo to Franklin Delano Roosevelt, said, give us the tools, we'll finish the job. We'll fight, we just need more, we need more weapons, we need more tools, we need more supplies, we need more resources. You give them to us, we'll finish the job. Folks, do you understand that Christ has given us all the tools necessary to finish the job here on earth? We have it. What we need to do is the part in the body that God asks us to do, so that the entire body can work well. And I want to close with this illustration, because I love it. And I think it shows how every little thing that happens can affect the whole rest of the body. There was one time in Switzerland, a little hamlet that had a nice stream that came down the mountain and fed this pond. And the pond had created this picturesque scene with the mountains behind it and the hamlet around this little pond that was just so quaint and so nice, it drew visitors from around the world to come and see this little hamlet nestled in the mountains. And for years and years and years, there was a guy down on the far end of the pond that trickled down out, who was called the keeper of the spring. And it was his job to take out the brush, take out the leaves, everything else that would back the pond up and make the water stagnant, take those out so that the pond would drain out as quickly as it was draining in, so that fresh water was always being supplied. Well, about 20 years prior to this particular time, they had decided to give the keeper of the spring a little little honorarium, a little stipend of appreciation. So they gave him $500 a year in order to just keep that little area clean, keep it going. 20 years forward, the new treasurer comes into office and he looks at this $500, the keeper of the spring. He goes, what do we need this for? We're in budget crisis here. We don't need this. Tell the guy, the keeper of spring, he either does it for free or he's not going to do it at all. And the keeper of spring was offended. Thought, oh, I must not be doing a good job. I just won't do it at all. 1 year passed, nobody noticed anything. 2 years passed, and the water became stagnant and got this funny color. 3 years, and it was putrid. It smelled, it stank, and nobody came to visit the little hamlet. And their economy tanked. Until they realize this little guy that would come every so often and clear out the spring was making their whole hamlet what it was. Some of you are, and I know, are saying, but I can't do anything. I'm 165 years old. And actually, we need to set you up on a pedestal and say, you can live this long if you come to this church. We'd be full in a week. I don't care what your abilities are. God has given you a gift. God has given you a place. And I know some of you are saying, but all I can do, I can't even write anymore. All I can do is pray. All you can do is pray? I really believe it's prayer that is the keeper of the spring. I believe it's prayer that keeps me honest, that keeps me in my position without faltering or failing or having rumors started that will eliminate my position like that. And folks, if you don't believe that's true, you haven't been in leadership very long. Because I'm here to tell you, do you remember President Bush, and after his first year, the April before the election, when she was defeated by Bill Clinton, the April before, he received 90% approval rating. And he lost the election in November. 90%! My friends, it is your... Now, if you don't want me in my position, then you can pray against me, and then I'll probably be flushed out of here real quick. Please don't. But I'm here to tell you, everyone has a job. Everyone has a position. And if you're part of the body, you have a job to do in the body. And we need you. Because there's so many needs to be taken care of, so many things to be done. And your pastors can't do it. We can't do it all. Pastor Dave has enough to keep his plate full. I have enough to keep my plate full. We desperately need you. Please stand for the benediction. Now may the God of the universe, who has made each one of you in the body of Christ important for the building and maturity and encouragement of that body, may you go with His blessing, may you go with His power, may you go with His vision of what your place is in the body. And may His Son Jesus Christ assure you that you need to be that so that His name is proclaimed throughout the world. And may the Spirit of God lead you to your gift and lead you to the implementation and practical outworking of that gift now and, believe it or not, forever. Because your gifts will be used in heaven as well. Go with that knowledge. Go with that understanding. Go with that conviction that we all are necessary in the body of Christ. Both now and forever. Amen. Have a great week. Thanks so much for coming.